Well, I told you, first service, we had some child dedications, and we don't have them at this service, but because of those child dedications and our Bridge the Gap time and all of that, I had to prepare a little bit shorter of a message. I know, a monumental feat for me. Some of you know that. So I had to shorten it a little bit this week, but here's what I know. Man, God's word is powerful. It doesn't matter whether it's 5 minutes or 50 minutes. He's got something to teach us today. And so normally what we would do here is we just work through books of the Bible. We work through verse by verse. So that's my favorite way to teach. I love to teach that way. But there are certain times where I do believe it's essential to hit various topics that are critical to our discipleship and what it looks like for us to follow Jesus. As a pastor, one of the things that I need to regularly do, right, if I'm going to disciple you well, is to hit on those things. Why? Because there are certain things that have a propensity in our lives to do serious damage if they are not continually addressed, right? I have three preteen boys living in my house. Every single day, I have to tell all three of them to take a shower. Every single day. I don't know when the day is coming when I won't have to do that anymore. Lord, please let it be soon. But if I don't tell them to take a shower, let me tell you something about the smells in my house, okay? It's not good, all right? Guys, you gotta get a shower. You gotta wear deodorant, right? Comb your hair. Like, these are things. Brush your teeth every single day. And I'm not gonna stop telling them that until they start doing it, right? That's the job of a parent. And in the same way, the job of a pastor is, hey, there's some things that like we're constantly dealing with and struggling with as followers of Jesus. And we need to just continue to talk about those things on a somewhat regular basis until everybody's getting it, right? This issue that we're gonna look at today really is one of those issues. That frankly, no matter, I believe, how long we are followers of Jesus, there's a constant need to assess and evaluate what's going on in our heart when it comes to this issue. So I want to begin with this question here. Really, actually, not a question, it's a statement. Every person in this room, I don't care who you are, I don't care if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus, you believe in God, or you have absolutely no concept at all of who Jesus or who God is. You don't believe at all. No matter who you are in this room, every person in this room worships something. Every single person in this room worships something. Now, what is it? What does it mean to worship something? Well, to put it in, I think, its simplest terms, it is to make something in your life an ultimate thing. And we can do this with so many different things, can't we? It is to make anything in your life the absolute ultimate thing, the most important thing in your life. That's worship. And I believe we do this all of the time. Now, I want to make a second statement on this that is, I believe, just as true. Whatever we worship controls us. What you worship controls you. I'll take it a step further. What you worship ultimately owns you. What you worship, one step further, is ultimately your God. It's your God. And so you may be here today and you may say, I don't even believe in God. I don't have a God. Yes, you do. Every person here has a God in their life, little g, that ultimately owns them or controls them if you do not worship the one true God. Every single person here. You worship something. And so the question is, do we want that thing that has power over us, that ultimately controls us and owns us, if we believe that, do we want that to be something that is for us and good? Or do we want that to be something that ultimately leads to nothing more than being empty, depressed, anxious, and in the very end, destructive to our lives? There's really only one of two choices there. And so for those of us who are Christians, who do believe in this God of the Bible, we believe there's one true God. There are no other gods. There's only one who's worthy of being worshiped. And why is he worthy of being worshiped? Because he is the only one, ultimately, who is for our good. He's the only one who's for our good. The world is going to tell you all of these other little gods, little g's, that you can serve are going to be good for you. It's lies. They are counterfeits. They are what we would call, kind of in the Christian world, the Christian-y term for it is they are idols. It's idolatry. We have idols in our life. All other gods are counterfeits and will only lead to disappointment and emptiness and again, ultimately, destruction. And so some of you may be sitting here thinking, especially if you've been maybe a Christian for a while, you've been doing this Jesus thing for a while, you may be sitting here thinking, you know, I don't have a problem with idolatry. I don't really have any idols in my life. I mean, I worship God. He's the most important thing. And I come to church and I read my Bible, right? I want to argue with you for a second that maybe you do. I want to challenge you this morning to maybe, just for a moment, for the next few minutes, really dig into that. Really explore that in your life. See, because what I believe is every single one of us is in a constant battle to make God number one and worship him above all, or worship the idols in our life. And what we have to be doing as followers of Jesus is we just have to constantly be assessing that. What is it in my life that is taking precedent, that is becoming bigger and more important than God in my life? And boy, it's so easy for that to happen. I love this quote. I want to read this to you from Tim Keller, who kind of defines and describes this whole issue of worship and idolatry and how pervasive it really is in each of our lives. He says, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. I want to say that again. Anything that you seek to give you what only God can give you. A counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. An idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. Anybody feeling a little uncomfortable now? I know as I read that, it makes me uncomfortable. It can be family and children. It can be a career, making money. It can be achievement and critical acclaim. It can be saving face and social standing. It can be a romantic relationship, peer approval, competence, and skill. Secure and comfortable circumstances, your beauty or your brains, a great political or social cause, your morality and virtue, or even success in the Christian ministry. Ooh, that one hits a little too close to home. It can be any of those things. And then I highlighted this one. I'm gonna put this one up on the screen. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. If I just have that thing, then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. That's an idol. He closes with this. He says, there are many ways to describe that kind of relationship to something. But perhaps the best one is worship. It's worship. And so as we begin today, man, I believe as a church, we've got to address this somewhat regularly. I believe idolatry ultimately is at the core of all of our sin. It's at the core of every sin in our lives. It's having destructive consequences on our lives. And as your pastor, as your shepherd, man, I don't want to see that. I want us to regularly work this stuff out. Think about it. Recognize it. Most of us are just going through life. We don't even think about the idols that are creeping in. closing us in, right? And the truth about idols is this, they never deliver. They never actually deliver what they promise, right? What do they promise? They promise things like meaning and value and significance and security. They never actually deliver on those things long-term. They can deliver for a short time, but not long-term. And so what I want us to be is a people who recognize the idols in our life and then recognize what we need to do about those idols. And so that's really the question as we kind of get ready to dive into the word here for a moment. If that's true, if we actually believe that about the idols in our lives, what do we do? What should our response be? And so I want to look at just two verses today from the book of Joshua. We're going to be in the Old Testament today. We don't get in the Old Testament that often around here because we're usually working through books in the New Testament. But if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd encourage you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. And we're going to read Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, two of my favorite verses. And I love Joshua. Just to give you some context on who he is, if you don't know much about him, Joshua is the guy who succeeded Moses after Moses died, took over leadership of Israel. And for 25 years, he's been leading the people of Israel. He's the one who leads them into the promised land, right? He's the one who is ultimately leading them in all of these different battles that he's in with all of these different tribes and groups, right? And so he's an incredible leader, and he's getting to the end of his life. And I want us to see what he leaves them with. Of all of the things that Joshua could have said to the people of Israel just before he was about to check out of this life, this is what he said. And man, these are powerful words for us today, still thousands of years later. The word of God is timeless. Let's read these two verses together. This is what he said to them. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day, he says, whom you will serve. You can go and you can serve whoever you want. You can chase after these idols and these little gods, the gods of the Euphrates and the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're getting rid of the idols. He tells them, what does he tell them? Throw them away. I love that imagery. Right, I picture being in a house where there's literal, actual, physical idols, right? Our idols today aren't like that, typically, right? I don't think most of us in this room probably have a big wall, a shrine with all kinds of carved images that we're bowing down to and worshiping, right? That's not the world we live in today. We have a different type of idolatry going on. But just for the sake of mental picture, I imagine all these things on my wall, whatever those things might be that we worship, and just taking whatever's on that top shelf, man, whatever's the most important thing, the thing that we have such a propensity to idolize, grab it off that shelf and smash it down. Get it off the shelf. I don't want it up at it. Throw it away. Get rid of it. And the only thing that should be on that top shelf is God. That's it. Nothing else. He is the only one that should have the ultimate position, right? What is it? What is worship? To make something an ultimate thing. He's the only one that should be ultimate in our lives. I love this as well. He says, choose this day. Choose now, he says. Don't choose next week, not next month, not next year. Now, choose this day whom you will serve. And finally, he says, as for me, first of all, Joshua, he's like, as for me, every individual in the room, no, I'm going to serve the Lord. I recognize the goodness and the faithfulness of God. I'm gonna serve him and him alone. I will serve the Lord and my house. And we talked about this in the first service. We had child dedications. As for me and my household, we're also gonna serve the Lord. I want my children to serve the Lord. I want everybody who I come in contact with to serve the Lord, to know and to recognize he and he alone is worthy of our worship. You can trust in your fake gods, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is the answer. It seems so simple, and in some ways, and kind of in theory, I think it is very simple. Stop worshiping and making all of these other things in your life ultimate and make God the ultimate. Like, that's in its simplicity, right? But we all know, everybody knows, that's much more difficult to actually do. There's a great temptation in our world. The world, the kind of satanic agenda that is going on all around us is telling us all these other things can give you what God can give you. They can't. And so the message really today is very, very simple. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love that. I don't need some pithy little statement this week. I don't have to make some statement up, right? God's word is the statement there. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The warning that I want to give to us as a church is this. Every day, people are choosing to serve things that are not the Lord. They're choosing every day to serve the gods of this world. And it is leaving them empty. It is leaving people fearful. It is leaving people depressed and anxious. It is leaving people addicted. There are so many consequences to that. They chase money. They chase power and affirmation and success and relationships and physical pleasure, right? We make, those are our idols. Those are the kind of modern day idols that we are attaching our heart to and believing they're gonna give us what only God can give us. That's what the world wants you to believe. And what I want you to hear today is exactly what Tim Keller said. Only God can give you those things. Everything else is a counterfeit. It's all counterfeit gods. Those things, they'll never be enough. They will never be enough. You will keep chasing after those things and putting your hope in those things, and they will leave you empty. Again, I do not want that for you. And so the message really is very simple today. Choose this day. Choose this day, today. Make today the day you stop putting anything else on the top shelf other than God. Don't do it. It will leave you with nothing but destruction in your life. And so you might be saying to me, okay, Justin, that's great in theory. What does that actually look like for my life? Because I believe there's literally hundreds and hundreds of sub-idols that we might have to kind of explore and kind of figure out how to unroot from our heart. But I'm gonna argue there's really like four major categories of idolatry that we need to look at inside of our own heart. And once we understand those four, the rest of them that are underneath of that, we'll be able to deal with those a whole lot easier. So what are those four things? Well, I would say most modern idolatry is rooted in four things. Power, number one, first and foremost. Number two, approval. Number three, comfort. And finally, control. They're all rooted in power, approval, comfort, and control in some way, right? Life will only have meaning if I can have power. Life will only have meaning if I can have approval, the approval of people, the approval of man. Life will only have meaning if I'm comfortable. Come on now. Man, this is a big one in our country. We want to be comfortable. I like my air conditioning. I like my central air, man. I like my garage. I like having heat in my house. I like having clothes on my back and a closet full of them and shoes to wear and food in my refrigerator, right? We love to be comfortable. And then finally, control. Man, and this one too, for me, big one. I want to be in control. I don't want to feel like anything is out of my control. I want to make sure that no matter what happens, nothing bad happens. Right? And so we build up these idols in our lives. And I want to give you just a really quick, simple example of a sub-idol that is actually rooted in some way in all four of these, most likely. Let's take money, for example. Right? Money is the easiest one to look at because it is so pervasive, right? The idolatry of the sub-idolatry of money, so pervasive in our culture. But do you recognize this? If we are idolizing money, we're actually idolizing one of these four categories. Because what we believe is that money can give us one of those four things, right? If I have money, then I can have power. Right? Money is power. You've heard that before. It'll give me power. If I have money, then I'll have approval from people. I can buy the house. I can get the car. I can take the vacation. I can have all the cool stuff, right? Then I'll be approved. I'll get into that country club. I'll have this level of influence, right? It's really about approval or comfort. This one is so obvious and so easy, right? If I have money and I have enough of it, then I will never have to worry about being uncomfortable ever again in my life. I'll always have all that I need. I'll have plenty in the bank. I'll have plenty in my 401k. I'll have plenty of money to do the fun things that I want to do. I'll be so comfortable if I have that. Finally, control. If I have enough money, man, I can control everything, right? I can make sure nothing bad ever happens to me. I'll always have enough money to control every situation. Here's what we all know about everything I just said. It's a lie. It's a pure, flat out lie. You can have all the money in the world and you can get stricken with a debilitating disease. What kind of power do you have then? We all recognize this. We know this. You can have all the money in the world. I can think of some people right now who are very rich and very famous and hate it. You can have all the money in the world and not be approved of. You can have all the money in the world. Same thing, comfort. And you can be stricken with some sort of disease. You can lose your job and you can lose that money. And now what? Now you're not comfortable anymore. Now all of a sudden you're very uncomfortable. Right? Finally, control. Again, it's an illusion. Jobs can be lost. Money can be taken. It's all a lie. None of those things will really give you what you are looking for. And so I will say this one more time. Choose this day. Choose this day whom you will serve. Get rid of, throw away the idols, whatever they are. I'm sure right now, as I've been speaking over the last few minutes, you're thinking of some things that you know, that thing's got my heart a little bit and it's no good. I gotta throw it out and put God back on the top shelf. Now, there may be some in the room today, I don't know, who you're wondering, like, why should I trust that God even exists, let alone is good or worthy of my worship? Why shouldn't I worship those other things? God's never done anything for me, never given me anything. At least my money or my whatever has given me some things. You may be sitting here and thinking that. I want to challenge that thinking for a moment. And I want to really emphasize and focus in here on the gospel of Jesus Christ as we close. Because it is the gospel that is the answer ultimately to this whole problem of idolatry and worship. Go figure. If you're a Christian in the room, the gospel is the answer. But it is. It always is. It's always the answer. And so what I want to do here, just in this last couple of minutes that we have, is I want to do something different. I've never done this in a message before. I actually want to work through something called the Romans Road with you. And here's why I think this is important. If you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus, I'm going to show you why he's worthy, why God is worthy of being worshiped. And if you know that in your heart of hearts, even though we struggle with some idols sometimes, if we know that, then what I'm going to share with you today is an incredible apologetic to strengthen your belief and your faith in Jesus, and also to be able to share with those around you who are also struggling with this problem of idolatry, because it's rampant in our world. And so let's just begin here. Let's start with the problem. Romans is an amazing book if you've never read it before. Just incredible. Let's start with the problem. It's not good news if there's not bad news, okay? Here's the bad news. Here's the problem. Romans 1, 18 to 25 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. In other words, God has very clearly showed who he is through his creation, through the gospel, through his word. It is impossible to not see it. You have to deny it. You have to rebel it. You have to choose to go against it. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. That's the reality. We are without excuse in our sin and our wickedness. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. God's never done anything for me. God's not good. All of this is just made up, you know, just came into existence. God didn't create it. It's very easy for us in our futile and foolish thinking to go there. Verse 22 says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. That's pretty scathing. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Idolatry, right? Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires and of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And then finally, verse 25. This is it right here. This is the verse to store in your heart. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and they served created things rather than the creator who is forever praised. This is the heart and the core of all sin. They worshiped the created thing. And for most people, you know what that created thing is that they worship above all? Right here. Themselves. They worship ultimately themselves over God. This is the root core issue of all of our sin, right? You've heard pride is the root of all sin. What is pride? It's the idolatry of self. It's the idolatry of self. So this is the problem. There is a problem. Make no mistake about it. Look around the world that we are living in. Look at the evil and the wickedness and the destruction that is going on that comes out of the human heart. Come on now. We have to see that. That is a serious problem. And there is, unfortunately for that, a penalty. So let's move to that. Let's move to the next verse in the Romans road. You've got Romans 1, 18 to 25, specifically verse 25. And now you've got Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. And that feels, man, to the outsider who has not believed in Jesus, who has not put their faith in God, that feels so harsh. Really? That's the penalty? Why is it so severe? Well, it's very simple. Our sin is severe. Our sin is egregious. Make no mistake about it. The penalty fits the crime. The consequence fits the crime. But here's the good news. Yes, that is the penalty. That is the consequence for sin. But there is a solution. And not just the solution, but it is the proof of God's love. It's the proof of God's love for us. Romans 5:8. What does Romans 5:8 say? But God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that word still is so important. While we were still rebelling and sinning and doing everything that we could do against God, Jesus said, I'm gonna die for you before you ever make a decision to actually follow me. Man, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. It is so very good because of how bad the bad news really is. Jesus sacrifices himself on the cross for us out of his love for us because he does not want to see us have to receive the penalty that we are due. He takes the penalty. Somebody has to take the penalty. Do we understand that? Because God is a holy, perfect, just God. Someone had to take it. It was either us or him. Praise God in heaven every single day. He decided to take it. That's the solution. That's the good news that we talk about. But man, it doesn't end there. Can I tell you that there's a reward? There's a reward. Do you know what the reward is? Romans 8:1. For there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Come on now. Can I get an amen to that? There's no condemnation now. None. Zero. That means anything we've ever done in the past, anything I will ever do right now in this life, and anything that I do the rest of my life, no condemnation. Your sin is forgiven. Whatever the debt was that you had racked up, Jesus is like, gone, wiped away, no more. That's the reward. We now get to enter into the kingdom of God, into heaven. We get adopted as sons and daughters because of what Jesus Christ does for us on the cross. What an amazing, amazing reward. And so there's two final steps here in the Romans road. The second to last step is that there is a decision that has to be made in order to receive this free gift. Frankly, that's what it is. It is a gift. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. There's nothing we can do to get it. But we do have to receive it. How do we receive it? We've got to make a decision. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is, I'm telling you right now, for me, there is such a freedom in knowing that, that it's not by my works that I'm gonna get saved, but by the work that Jesus did on the cross. Wow, I'm so grateful for that. You know why I'm grateful? Because I know the weight of trying to work my way to salvation, of trying to do it on my own power and strength. It is exhausting. Jesus frees us completely from that. He says, all you have to do is believe in my name, put your faith in me as Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. It is that simple. And then finally, once we do that, we are a new creation. You are now a new you. You're not the same as you once were. I love this. Romans 12:1. This isn't in your typical Romans Road presentation. I've added this because I think this is so important. The result of all of that, the result of understanding who Jesus is, his love for us, what he did for us, means that now, moving forward, I am free to truly worship him in a way that I never was before. Because now I have a different understanding about who my Savior is and why he is so worthy of my worship. Look at Romans 12:1. It says, therefore, let me just stop there for a quick second. Therefore, that ties Romans 12:1 to the whole rest of Romans leading up to this. In other words, therefore, because of all of this knowledge, all of this information, everything that Jesus has done for you, therefore, now, here's the new you. Here's how you live from now on. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, and oh, his mercy is incredible, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper, what? Worship. You see, I am so convinced of this Until the gospel of Jesus Christ truly changes us, until it is rooted so deeply in our soul that it is the most important thing in our life, we will never truly worship God. We will always make something else ultimate. But the second we get that, that therefore becomes so powerful. From this point forward, I offer my entire life, everything that I have. He says, your body, offer your whole body as a living sacrifice. That's an illustration to show everything about you. All that you have, your time, your talent, your treasure, everything that you are, it now becomes an act of worship, the way you live your life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who died on the cross to free you from sin and death. And so my hope today is this. My church family, my people, that we would choose this day whom we will serve. If you are here today and you have experienced the gospel, man, from the moment you know that and understand that, it should be our whole life, all of our desires should be, I'm choosing this day and every day to make him number one, to serve him and honor him and love him and to make his name famous in this world. And if you are someone today who does not know Jesus, you've never put your faith, you've never done Romans 10:9, profess with your mouth, believe in your heart. I'm telling you right now, the little gods that you have placed up on the top shelf, that you have made ultimate things, they are gonna fail you. They're gonna fail you over and over again. There's only one who can give you ultimately true peace and satisfaction and joy and the hope in the future that you so covet. It is in him. And man, it's so freeing. I want that for you today. That's my prayer for you. Choose this day to follow him and give him your whole life.